entire group of people invading their own city, the participation of the National Guard to drop bombs or inflame pesticide, depending on what historical account you read, on their own citizens, we are not devoid of our past. The very thing that informs our present are things that happened before we were here. And that if we aren't intentional, and history will begin to repeat itself over and over again. Because I did not know about, learn about, or hear about the Tulsa Race Massacre until I was 26 years old, living in Richmond, Virginia, in seminary, working on my second master's degree. For 26 years of my life, I was devoid of being able to know who I am and to know where I come from. If I would have known the history, I would have known that the massacre story doesn't just end with the killing and the destruction, but it also tells a story of resilience and defiance to a system of systemic oppression that continuously puts its foot on a group of people they deem to be inferior. And if I understood the power of my people in the past, I'd understand the power that I had within myself.
So I grew up in Tulsa. I was born here, went to school here, and I never heard a thing about the events of 1921 and specifically the race massacre until I was an adult living in another state. Actually, I was in seminary in Texas. You know, for me it was so eye-opening that I could live here and be so ingrained in the life of this city, and yet I had to be out of state in another school reading a different book to ever actually hear what happened.
I remember in the early 90s when I moved to Tulsa, it was about the same time the Greenwood Cultural Center came into existence, and decided to go in and just look at the newspapers on the wall. And I remember thinking, like, okay, I'm certified to teach Oklahoma history. Is this real? You know, I was just stunned that I could be a student in this state through two degrees of higher learning and never have encountered this in formal education. I think if you're a person of integrity and you understand something terrible has happened historically, you gain an understanding and a conviction and a commitment to forgive yourself for not knowing, but then deciding what you're going to do going forward.
If this history was more commonly known and understood, we wouldn't be 100 years after this event, just now building a history center. We would not have still some portions of our community and country who push back against finding those who may be buried in mass graves. We would have people that would have been very supportive of this much earlier than where we are now. It's wonderful that our community and in many parts of our country are coalescing around this initiative and this effort for 2021. But imagine where we would be now as a country, as a state, as a community, if this would have been addressed many, many years before. I think the benefits of what we'll see in the years to come are things that could have happened many, many years before now.
You know, there's still a lot of healing that needs to be done in the community. So what can we, by commemorating that tragedy, how can we kind of move forward from there? So right now, people have been coming down to Greenwood and Black Wall Street. As they've learned more about the history, you know, there's like Watchmen, there's like all these shows that are happening, there's all this national attention that this history is receiving. And they come down here and they want to know the history. You know, they want to see what's left. They want to see what it is today. And it's hard for them to have a cohesive story on their tour. And so hopefully Greenwood Rising helps them to better put the story together.
When you allow yourself to be vulnerable enough to say, what if that had been my family? What if I were seeing my business go up in flames? What if I thought my children were getting ready to be shot by U.S. aircrafts? If you allow yourself to put and walk walk in other people's shoes as part of history and not thinking about it as some dry, boring book, you know? And recognizing that the graves they're looking for right now, those are our families. You know, those are the families of Tulsans, of our state. And we owe them the most respect and the greatest intention to tell those stories.
Reality is a lot of people in the community where our church is in South Tulsa, the only time they come to Greenwood or that area is to go to a baseball game or to eat at a restaurant they like. We also need to acknowledge what happens downtown in Greenwood, North Tulsa. All of that is a part of Tulsa. This is our shared community and our shared life. And so anything that our church can do to help create a bridge from the south part of Tulsa to downtown to Greenwood to North Tulsa, we want to do that. And I found that sitting on the commission, my friends from Greenwood and North Tulsa, they want to see that bridge go both directions.
I think Tulsa is, you know, kind of known for being a bit of a segregated city racially. And hopefully this is an opportunity for us to kind of come together around something that was a traumatic experience, not just for the Black community, but for, you know, the entire city of Tulsa. And hopefully something, you know, great comes from that.
So the vision for Greenwood Rising essentially would be to educate, to inform, and then to allow for reconciliation, a place where people can come and heal from historic racial trauma, and more importantly, allow people to really take this journey together so that we can look at our past, learn from it, and not repeat those same mistakes and move forward.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. We can't make plans for a better Tulsa. We can't make plans for a better Oklahoma without holistically and truthfully acknowledging what took place in the past. Not hiding it, not shunning it, not diluting everything that took place. Again, that's not an act of love. An act of love is telling the truth. So if you want a better Tulsa, if you want a loving Oklahoma, you're gonna tell the truth.
Man, so glad you're here on this Memorial Day weekend. It's Unity Faith Day, so if you didn't know that, welcome. As we remember 100 years of the Tulsa Race Massacre, and we're kind of coming alongside churches all over our city today in a unified effort. Many of you know this story. Some of you do not. That's okay. It was May 30th, 1921. In fact, I find it somewhat remarkable when you go back in history and you try to find the exact date where this elevator incident happened. They're not exactly sure, but they believe it to be late morning or early afternoon. So I think it's significant that we are literally sitting in the moment of 100 years ago of this happening. Of a 19-year-old boy, Black boy, named Dick Rowland, a shoeshine boy in downtown Tulsa, walking into the Drexler building, going up to the third floor to find some of the only Black restrooms in the area. A 17-year-old white girl named Sarah Page, who is the elevator attendant. Now, what actually happens in the few seconds that they are in that elevator, there's been books and books written about different stories, and you'll hear a thousand different tales of it. Those who were closest to Dick Rowland tell us that they believe that the elevator didn't stop level with the floor, and so as he walks into the elevator, he either falls or trips over and either steps on her foot or possibly grabs her in order to brace his fall. All we know that seconds later, when the elevator does open, Sarah Page screams, and Dick Rowland is a 19-year-old Black boy. When a white girl screams, does exactly what you and I would have done in his situation, and he runs. What happens next over the next, you know, day to 2 days? By the next day, May 31st, Tuesday, Dick Rowland is now in jail being held downtown in the courthouse. The Tulsa Tribune, you saw it in the video, has a front page headline, says "Nab Negro for attacking girl in elevator," claiming that Dick Rowland had sexually assaulted Sarah Page, scratched her arm, tore her clothes off. Very little credibility to the story. Nobody stops in a moment like this to gauge the credibility. We just need to take action, and we need to do it immediately. Nobody thinking to themselves if you were ever going to sexually assault a white girl in an elevator in a crowded building with people all around in a few seconds would probably be the last place you would ever choose to do it. By that next Tuesday evening, 75 black men gathered downtown after words that Dick Rowland may be lynched. The white mob begins to grow to almost 1,500 people that night. There's several incidents, if you read the story, kind of disarmed the situation, and then people coming back and forth and worried about the situation. And about 10 p.m. that night, we know that there was a altercation between a black man and a white man where a gun was discharged. And those who were bystanders and onlookers, and I quote, said this about the incident: that's the moment all hell broke loose. Over the next several hours and days, groups of white Tulsans, some who were deputized there on the spot, others who were given weapons, began looting and burning over 35 city blocks of our city 100 years ago. A story that has rarely been told. In fact, I grew up most of my whole life in Oklahoma, and I went to Moore High School, and I remember took an Oklahoma history course. We were never taught this, but I remember I had to choose a topic and present it in front of the class, and I chose the Tulsa Race Riot. Not because I'm special or was particularly passionate about it. I simply just like randomly selected it. And so I remember presenting this like in eighth grade to my class, growing up just assuming this was a part of history and then knowing that the majority of people who live in our own city have no idea what happened. The outcome of the event is not only devastating, but just mind-boggling. That over the next several days, there were, look at what happened. 12 churches destroyed, 5 hotels, 31 restaurants, 4 drug stores, 8 doctor's offices, 24 grocery stores, 1 public library, hundreds if not thousands of homes burned, as many as 300 people left dead. Of the 10 to 15,000 people who lived in the Greenwood area, many now homeless or jobless. We can debate, and people have tried to debate what actually happened in the elevator, but let's not for a minute think that that's really the incident that happened here, right? We were primed for this moment. All that was needed was a spark. The racism that existed in Tulsa had been growing. It existed in leadership. Greenwood and the Black Wall Street District, what was happening is they were growing in prosperity beyond most black towns in America. And don't for a second think that people didn't notice that. And the animosity began to build, and people were looking for an opportunity. And that day, May 30th, 1921, all that was needed was a spark. And let me tell you, even when someone would just say that a white girl was sexually assaulted by a black man, that was enough. That was all that was needed. We're going to go back to that in a minute. In 2015, I was invited to speak downtown to a group of leaders, not uncommon, on a panel of leaders in our city. About a variety of issues from foster care to just leadership to racism in our city. It was a panel that was probably 6 or 7 of us. Being a pastor of City Church, us being heavily involved in the city, I get an opportunity to speak at several of those kind of things. And I remember we got to the concept or the topic of racism, and questions began to be thrown around. And there was a question about racism that the entire panel was going to address, and I honestly to this day can't tell you exactly what the question was. It was somewhere along the lines of the racial tensions in our city and how they've been growing, and white privilege and where we were in that. And I don't know if you know this, but as a pastor, you are sometimes expected to be an expert on every topic all the time. And sometimes when you don't have the answer, there is a temptation that you have to fake it. Right? You have that temptation. And I remember the question, and I'm like, you know what? This question is beyond my learning and my experience. But I answered it anyway. And if you were sitting in the room that day and Pastor Matt had given that answer, you would have been like, oh, come on, Pastor Matt, you can do better. Because I was embarrassed. It didn't reflect my heart. I don't think it reflected the heart of God. It wasn't based in true learning of where we were at as a city. And I remember just walking out, and I made 2 decisions that day. Number one, I would never speak on something that I didn't know about. I would just simply say, you know what, I don't know. or I would defer instead of trying to give an answer when you're unprepared. And number two, I was going to do more to learn about the situation in our city. 2016, Terrence Crutcher is murdered in our city. It becomes headline news. I'm one of two other pastors that are leading a new movement in our city called Unite My City that's now has grown, but back then it was three of us pastors. We couldn't get more than 15 to 20 pastors to sit in a room together because trying to get pastors to lay down their territory and work together for the kingdom of God is like pulling teeth. It shouldn't be, but it is. We've come a long way in our city in that. And so here we are. What do we do? The racial tensions in our city are now growing, and so we call a prayer breakfast. We had never had more than 15, 20 pastors. We get 78 pastors to come to a prayer breakfast in North Tulsa, black and white pastors. We have a time of prayer together. We break out in groups of five or six, and we said, we're going to have honest discussions, lay your feelings aside for a minute, put your big boy pants on, your big girl pants on, and we're going to have real discussions about what's happening. Because how do we lead our city into reconciliation if we're not reconciled as pastors? And we got very real. And I remember sitting in a group, and we allowed the black pastors to go first, which was amazing because they began to educate many of us on what we did not know. And it's easy to make assumptions about things, but I was literally sitting in a group with Terrence Crutcher's pastors, and he's talking about Terrence, his faith and his struggles. He's talking about the family and what they've done. And so now all of a sudden, a story that's in the news becomes real life. It becomes flesh and blood. And how many know things change when it becomes flesh and blood? So much happened from that breakfast, meetings, coffees, lunch. We did a racial reconciliation video. Many of you, and I was in the video, but I think I said like three words, and that was purposefully. I was just like the white pastor sitting in there in the video, but it got over a million views. And I learned so much just listening and preparing for that video that we did. I began to have lunch meetings and coffees with black pastors in the city that I had known, but honestly, just from afar, we'd see each other at events, but didn't really know each other and develop a friendship with them. I began to read every book that I could get my hands on. Many of you guys know I love to read. I read a lot of books, and so filling my heart and mind with the right voices, I still feel incredibly inadequate standing up here even preaching on this today, but I've also been on a journey. So what else happened in 2017 is we started having racial reconciliation groups within our church meet together. Some of you guys were a part of that. We began to meet at our office. We had some ground rules. We created a safe place where people could have honest dialogue about real topics. How many know we have very few safe places to actually be honest about how you feel, what you've experienced, what you don't understand, what you wish that you did understand? And so we began to have these as the body of Christ, which was beautiful. Because once you begin to have those in a safe place and you develop trust, how many know real transformation begins to come not long after that? And so what happened is we began to develop kind of this, we didn't go into it with any agenda other than to share and to be real and honest, but we began to develop this pathway for racial justice and reconciliation. And what happened is it began to kind of emerge from our conversations. And so I began to ask some of my black pastor friends and people in our church, and I say, what do you think about this? And they would give me feedback, and they're like, oh, I like this, but what if we added this, right? Or maybe we should start here. And let me tell you, I've never shared this publicly. I'm going to share it with you this morning. We're probably going to change it again. Maybe you have incredible feedback to give us because it's not done, but it's a step in the right direction. Because here's what I've learned from me. When you develop a concept that's so complex as racism, you want to do something, but you don't know where to start a lot of times. Where do I go? What do I do? And so sometimes what we do is we just react or respond to the moment, or maybe out of anger. Or we post something and we really haven't studied about it. We don't really know, and I'm guilty of this too, and I've done it. Instead of out of relationships and being informed. And so what we wanted to do is for wherever people are at in this journey is to help people move forward, because sometimes our expectations is you're just starting this journey to learn about it. We expect you to be at the end, and you're not there, and that's okay. But what we want to encourage you to do is journey. Go on the journey. Move towards God's picture of reconciliation in the world. And so I want to share this with you, and this is not just mine. Many of you have given your insight and your heart into this, and I want to say thank you for this. Number one is this, it's gospel. Some of you could have guessed that. You've been around me long enough. Let me say this to you. This topic is a gospel issue. It is a gospel issue. There's going to be a lot of people and a lot of churches that don't talk about this today. They won't talk about it when racial incidents come up because to them it's not a gospel issue. It is a political or a social issue. It is not simply a political or a social issue. Let's read this. Developing a holistic gospel that is not limited to personal justification alone, but moves into repentance, wholeness, love for our brothers and sisters, and freedom for the oppressed and marginalized. I am so thankful for personal redemption. Anybody else in the room? But in the Protestant evangelical movement, sometimes we focus the gospel just on our personal redemption, and we fail to realize that God wants to redeem the world and all of humanity. Amen? That means all broken systems that God wants to reconcile. So in this concept, when we're talking about city right now, about reconciliation, we serve a God of reconciliation. That is what God is doing, reconciling all broken things from Genesis chapter 3. So how can the church not be present in conversations about reconciliation when we serve a God of reconciliation? Amen? It's a gospel issue. Let me just say this. There's going to be a lot of churches that don't talk about this because they simply, oh, it's going to sound harsh, lack the leadership and courage to do so. This is a moment where you cannot be scared of people walking out the door. You can't be scared of that. You can't be scared that people may not agree with you. We want to walk in grace and humility, but this is a gospel issue, and on gospel issues, we're very clear. It's not a gray issue. We're not in between. On gospel issues, we have to be clear. I'm praying right now in our country for pastors to have the courage to stand up and do what's right, even when it's not easy. Amen? To stand for gospel truth when they need to. Because here's the response we get a lot of times. When I say race is a gospel issue, if I were to post this on Facebook, I'm just going to tell you, here's some of the responses I would get because I've already had these responses. Aren't we past this issue? Man, haven't we already dealt with this, Pastor? Well, obviously no, right? Not only have we dealt with it in the past, we're dealing with it currently. I wish that we could move forward in a different place, and I believe by the grace of God we will, but we have to deal with the realities that we're currently in. We hear people say this, what do you mean gospel issue? Isn't this a social issue? Isn't this a political issue? No, it's so much more. People say this, what can the church even do about it? It's such a big topic, it's such an issue, and they almost don't see the correlation between the church and us bringing about racial healing, racial reconciliation. Talking about it seems to divide the church, so maybe we should just focus on some other things. Well, isn't that convenient for you, right? Isn't that convenient? No, we can't do that. Why can't we just leave politics out of the church? Pastor, why do you have to get political? It gets uncomfortable when you get political. Some of you know you've been around here. We always take a gospel kingdom stance first. We never take a political stance first. But how many know your kingdom stance has political ramifications and implications for your life? And we allow the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel to lead us and guide us. One of the key theologians, D.A. Carson, an incredible voice, over years in our society, said this. He says, certainly the majority of Christians in America today would happily state that good race relationships are a gospel issue. They may point out that God's saving purpose is to draw to himself through the cross men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, that the church is one new humanity made up of Jew and Gentile, that Paul tells Philemon to treat his slave Onesimus as his brother, as the apostle himself, that this trajectory starts at creation with all men and women being made in the image of God and finds its anticipation in the promise to Abraham that in his seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. Moreover, the salvation secured by Christ in the gospel is more comprehensive than justification alone. It brings repentance, wholeness, love for brothers and sisters in the Christian community. But the sad fact remains that not all Christians have viewed race relations within the church as a gospel issue. This is why good theology matters. Good theology matters because if you don't have proper theology, you look at a situation like this and you say, you know what? This is social, it's political when it's a gospel issue. So first and foremost, on this pathway of healing and reconciliation, whatever paradigm that we have for racism, we have to move it into the gospel category to say wherever the gospel is present, guess what happens? The barriers and walls, they get torn down, don't they? And some of you know this because you were here last week in Pentecost Sunday, and I preached, didn't I? I preached, I'm teaching this week. Last week I preached, I was fired up, right? I'd had that message burning in for months, and I preached about it. How in the book of Acts, God began to tear down these walls. If you're taking notes, through the work of the gospel, God is reconciling all humanity back to him and each other. Again, not just our personal reconciliation, but out of our personal reconciliation with Christ, he's reconciling this. Humanity, relationships, the body of Christ, racial barriers and divisions. It's a gospel issue. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, listen to these words. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember, these are the outsiders. You're the outsiders. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All of us are Gentiles in this room. All of us were far away. All of us were outsiders, have been brought near. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, he who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the laws with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It is a gospel issue, and Christ is the foundation. And wherever Christ and the Spirit of God is present, thank God, these barriers and walls begin to fall. Amen? Number two on the pathway is repentance. Once we agree that this is not just a social or political issue, but it's an issue of the gospel, it leads us to repentance. Can I just be honest with you? It's a whole lot easier to skip this step. Because how many know it's easier to point out the faults in others as it is to look inside your own heart and to peer deep down within your soul and to wrestle what exists inside of you? Repentance is this, a willingness to examine our own hearts, to identify the racism, discrimination, and prejudice that exist in all of us and allow it to move us towards honesty, confession, change, and action. It's so much easier to point out a plank in someone else's eye than it is to see, the speck in someone else's eye than it is to see the plank in your own, right? It's hard. It's uncomfortable. It forces us to really look inside of our own hearts. But I think there's two kinds of repentance that God calls us to. Number one is personal repentance. And where in me does it not look like you, Jesus? Where is the discrimination inside my heart? Because it's not if it exists, it's where. All of us have, I keep going back to this Jonah sermon I preached several weeks ago, but all of us have our Ninevites, don't they? I'm telling you, I preached that sermon, and then I got face-to-face with my Ninevites like that night, all right? My wife can tell you the story about it. And I was like forced to like, there are people that I struggle to love, right? Who is that? Where does that exist? And then there's corporate repentance. Corporate repentance doesn't say, oh, because I wasn't there, it doesn't involve me. I didn't do that act. I wasn't there 100 years ago. I didn't burn the Greenwood District. Therefore, I have nothing to do with it. No, corporate repentance understands that you are a part of a nation and a system who is guilty of sin. How many times in the book, in the Old Testament, does God say to the people of Israel, cry out, O Israel? He didn't say, cry out, you three. You four are good. Cry out, nation of Israel. Because you're in a system of inequality. Cry out for repentance. It's easy to skip this. Well, you know what? Pastor, I'm not racist. And so if someone says that to me, first of all, my flag goes off, right? It's a good way to know you might be when you have to tell people you're not. Why'd I say that? Yeah. Stick to the script today. Read your notes. I wasn't here when that stuff happened. So we know that, again, the prejudice exists in all of us. Number two, we've missed opportunities we've had, haven't we? I have. Sometimes I've done nothing. I don't want to get into that. That's not my issue. That's not me. We've missed opportunities, or we've joined in systems of inequality, haven't we? We've been a part of systems where some people get farther ahead in the game than other people. We've joined in that, and so we repent for maybe what we've known or what we haven't seen. Sometimes you repent for your ignorance. I wasn't able to see it. I forgive me. See, this is not intended to heap shame and condemnation on you. It's simply acknowledging the reality of the brokenness that we live in. And if we don't wrestle with the past and the present, guess what? We cannot reconcile a new future, can we? We cannot reconcile it. So it's a gospel issue. We repent. Number three, we listen. I've been in this phase for years now. I've been in the listening phase. In humility, we become slow to speak and quick to listen so that we can learn, educate ourselves, and be properly informed. During this time, we seek out the right voices, build bridges and relationships with people different than us, and reform our false beliefs and misunderstandings. And if you're sitting here today and you say, well, my beliefs aren't false or misunderstood, then that's probably what you need to hear, right? You're probably the person I'm talking to. I don't know who said this. I wish I could give them credit after the third time. I'm just going to claim it's me. I love this quote right here, right? That's how it works, doesn't it? It's plagiarism the first time. After the third time, it's yours. When your table becomes bigger, often your compassion and understanding does as well. It's amazing as your table becomes bigger how you are able to see things from the perspective that you just did not have beforehand. This has been my story the last 5 or 6 years. I left that room that day, honestly, so kind of condemned and beating myself up, and I said, I'm going to enlarge my table. I'm going to go into people to actively listen. You know what actively listening is? It's not listening to respond. It's listening to hear somebody's story. So what if I disagree with you? I'm going to honor you enough to listen to your story. And when you're done telling your story, I'm going to ask you questions about your story. I'm not going to jump into my perspective or my story or what I want. No, I'm going to listen to you. We listen to people. We build bridges. Let me tell you, if your table is as big as the news that you listen to or the podcast or the one person you follow, your table is too small. It's too small. Because as your table enlarges, the perspective you have on life enlarges, your understanding. You also have to fill your table full of the right people, amen? There's a lot of the wrong voices. Fill your table with the right people. And number four is this, love. So on our pathway, and gospel, repentance, listen, and love. And let me just say this, love has almost become a word that means nothing because it's used so flippantly. What could love look like? In my list, and some of you have helped me whittle down this list, I literally had like 30 things, and I'm like, well, I can't say all of those. We get 5 of them, right? So love may be this. It may be listening to someone's story, like I just said. Sitting down and hearing a perspective. I will tell you that as I sat at that table on a prayer breakfast and heard a perspective that I'd never heard before and listened to the pastor in North Tulsa who actually shepherded the family of a man who died, Terrence Crusher, how many know that things begin to shift inside of me? Things begin to change. And if you've never met Tiffany Crutcher today, man, what an incredible she's been used by the kingdom of God in incredible ways, incredible voice that God has given her and calling that he's placed upon her life. The second thing is this, you begin to identify and tear down systematic racism and inequalities. Now you begin to live with your eyes open, aware that these exist and saying, okay, how can I be a part of making equality for all people? Understanding that there's parts of life that I've had a head start over other people. How can I help tear those down? Maybe it's seeking justice and taking a stand when needed. This can be on a citywide level, a national level. This can be in your own personal life. You could be in a room full of people that think making little racist comments and remarks is acceptable. How many know you have a decision to make in that moment? You have a decision to make. A couple months ago, I hesitated to share this story. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm just telling you a response in my life, all right? It's opinion. Take it or leave it. I was asked to come on the commission for the Justice for Julius campaign. Julius Jones has been on death row for 24 years. Oh, There's so much I could say about this. They came to me because I was a white evangelical pastor and because of my relationship with the governor, and they asked me to do this, and I don't just jump into anything. I know we've got some people here that are on this as well. I read the court documents. I watched the documentary. My wife and I watched the documentary. We literally couldn't sleep that night. We were so upset. I dug into it. I asked questions. I had lunches with people. I'm not going to just jump in and be a part of this just to be a part of it. And so I learned about the situation. And I meet people today that honestly haven't done the work, and that's okay. You can't know everything about everything. Like, well, it seems a pretty open and shut case. He killed a white man in Edmond. It seems like the jury made the decision pretty quick, and he's going to get what he deserves. He's been in solitary confinement for 24 years, waiting. They just started capital punishment up again in Oklahoma after not doing it for 5 years. So he is, at any moment, his execution could be ordered. You go back and you begin to read the story. Look at the facts. You see this overwhelming evidence that Julius wasn't there. That they needed to convict a black man because they knew it was a black man and they knew a white man was killed. And so they hurried through the process to try to get a conviction. A lot of shady things happen. An attorney at that time in the state of Oklahoma who prided himself on capital punishment convictions. You get to the day of the trial, and they actually interviewed the defense attorney for Julius Jones, and he said, man, it was my first ever capital punishment case, and I didn't really know what I was doing. When they asked him if he wanted to bring anybody to take the stand, he said, the defense rests, we have nobody. Julius Jones was never allowed to tell his version of the story. And then the defense attorney says, you know what, I was having a really bad day. Well, there's a black man who's been in prison in solitary confinement for 24 years because you had a really bad day. So I'm not telling you what to do, but as I was presented with this, to me, it was clear what I had to do. Would you be a part of this? Absolutely, I will. Because you can sit here and you can maybe debate whether he's guilty or innocent, and I understand part of that, but you can't for a minute look at me in the eye and say he got what everybody else should or got. He got a fair trial. And here we are. This has been in the news a lot. And he was supposed to have his review here in a couple weeks, and they've pushed it again into September. And is it September? Is that right? So even in September, I mean, he could be executed before then, before he ever gets a review. See, this is where theology and what we believe hits real street level. Are you with me? And sometimes we want to politicize these things. And that's what we're doing with even this Julius Jones case. We want to over-politicize it, but at some point it just comes down to an issue of gospel justice. Again, not telling what you need to believe, just giving you an example of seeking out justice, of allowing the gospel to lead and guide us. Maybe it's this. Maybe loving is practicing hospitality, opening up your home. Maybe it's building a bridge. Maybe it's peacemaking. Maybe you're going to go the extra mile to build a bridge with someone who's not like you, of a different race, someone that you disagree with. You open your table to someone who's not a Republican. Come on now. Not a Democrat. Didn't vote like you voted. I'm not trying to build myself up here. I'm trying to give you practical examples. One of the things I've committed to do is when I walk in a room and there's somebody in the room of a different ethnicity or someone that I can tell that does not fit, I go to them. I was in a Unite My City pastors meeting a little over a year ago, and I walk in a bunch of white evangelical pastors, and there's one older black woman sitting in the corner. Guess what? I'm going to you. I want you to know that we value, we're so glad you're here, because I can only imagine what it's like for her sitting in a room where she's like, I don't belong here, and I'm not sure they want me to be here. No, we need you, we want you, you're valued. Maybe that's what it means for you. And how many know this goes both ways? Maybe that's what it means to be a peacemaker and a bridge builder. Maybe you look for opportunities to bring social and political reform. That's not a bad thing. It's not, remember, we always say this, the kingdom of God primarily moves through love, through the people of God. But it also calls us to get involved, to bring reform where it is needed. So here's what we're going to ask. We're going to do the same thing we do every Sunday here at City Church in response to the Word of God and what we hear. We're going to ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to your hearts. Would you stand to your feet with me across this room? As you're standing there, would you just close your eyes and posture yourself in a place of prayer? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to work on your heart? Maybe there's a part of this pathway that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about. I can't think of a better way to honor the memory of the most tragic racial event in the history of America that happened in our backyard, in our city, than to stop in this moment and say what was past will not be what is future. What happened then will not happen in my life or through me. No, I commit myself. No, this is a gospel issue. I will search my own heart. I will examine the deep places of my soul. Holy Spirit, would you turn the spotlight of your Holy Spirit onto my heart, and would you reveal to me anything that exists that is not of you? Where there is pride, where there is superiority, where I have tried to elevate myself over other people, Father, would you tear that down? God, we cry out right now as the people of God and we repent corporately for what has happened, for things that have been shoved under the rug or not spoken, for things that should have been brought to the light that, man, we've discarded and dismissed, Father. We repent for generational racism that's existed, for what happened in our city 100 years ago from the moment that we're standing in. God, we commit ourselves to listen and to learn. God, we posture ourselves in humility today, not people who have it figured out, but people who put people over policies and systems. Father, help us to be people of love. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us tangible ways to love our brothers and sisters. Tangible ways to be bridge builders, to be the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for what you're doing. God, we thank you that you redeem horrible things like what happened 100 years ago, and you can use them for your purposes. And I pray all over Tulsa, both today as churches are standing up in agreement right now, I pray tomorrow as we walk together and as we dedicate and all the events over this next week, God, would it be a healing time for our city? God, there will be people that try to jeopardize it or politicize it or use it for their own agenda. But God, we pray for your healing power to fall upon this city. God, we pray for unity, the spirit of unity to fall, Father. God, we pray that as people are in proximity with one another, as they're voicing the same voice and want the same things, that you would bring unity to a divided city that's been divided for way too long. We just confess this morning, Father, we are agents and ministers of reconciliation because you have reconciled us through the cross. So we go out of this place today as ministers of reconciliation, tearing down the walls and barriers that exist in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Father. Once you grab your communion elements, if you have them. If you're new to City Church, we take communion every week. It's a way that we recenter ourselves on the essentials of our faith. Jesus is what unites us this morning. Not opinions, not politics, not socioeconomic status. Jesus is what unites us. We practice open communion here at City Church, which honestly ticks off a lot of people, but I'm okay with that. It means if you're hungry for more of Jesus and you want to meet Jesus, you're welcome to take communion with us. We don't close it off for a certain group of people. I believe Jesus is pursuing you this morning, and this may be different or weird for you, but as we take communion, you may take Jesus as Lord and Savior in this moment. You just give your life over to him. If you're not comfortable taking communion with us, you're welcome just to sit where you're at and pray and worship with us. That's fine. If you're in the body of Christ, if you're in Christ, then we do this morning as a reminder of our identity. We don't identify with the systems and the things of this world. Our identity is in Christ. Amen? This is what guides us and leads us. This is how we make our decisions. This is what we live in. This is what transforms us and gives us power. And so we do this because we're one body. How many know diversity within the body of Christ is amazing, but we're still one body in Christ that God made in diverse ways. And so we're going to enter into this story together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Eat this in remembrance of me. My brokenness will make you whole." Let's take the body of Christ together. Jesus took the cup and he passed it around. He said, "This is my new covenant, my blood poured out for you." Think about this with me. One day when you stand before judgment, when you stand before God, you have nothing to fear. Because God will not see your sin. He will see the blood of Jesus on your life that has cleansed you. How many are thankful for that? I am. Let's take the blood of Christ together. Would you take just 30 seconds right where you're at and say, in your own way, just say thank you for what Christ has done for you? Would you do that right now? We're so grateful, Father, that when we deserve death, you gave us life. Thank you for redeeming us and reconciling us and taking what was broken and making it whole. God, as we walk out of these doors today, Father, I pray that you would move us to loving, Holy Spirit-inspired action as we gather downtown tomorrow, as we go throughout the events of this week, Father, and the different things planned. Father, would you bring healing to our city, we pray. God, the systems and the structures and the events, they're great, but only you can bring healing and reconciliation. We ask for you to move in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Man, thanks for being with us today on Unity Faith Day. A couple quick reminders for you. If you're a first-time guest, we'd love to meet you outside. My wife and I, we have a free gift for you just as our way of saying thanks for being our guest. You're welcome to give today. If you want to, you can give online, or there's giving boxes at the top or the bottom of the stairs. Thank you for your faithfulness. Tomorrow, we are gathering downtown at Vernon AME Church with Dr. Turner and some other pastors and leaders. They will be dedicating their prayer for racial healing at 10 a.m. And when I give you these numbers and times, hold all that loosely, all right? It could change. This is how this works. And so come down there just knowing it could move around. 10 a.m. to 11 is the dedication. And I believe we're supposed to walk in the Greenwood District and pray together from 11 to noon. I think it's supposed to rain. Bring an umbrella, jacket, join us. It'll be an incredible time. I think such a key moment in our city. Amen? Amen. Let's end with our mission statement. Go live it out. Wherever you are, be the gospel. God bless you.